right, 2 Chronicles, I'm sorry. Chapter number 7, verse number 14, the Bible says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." As I said, I'm not using this verse tonight except to say that this is the key verse of the series in which we will be looking at throughout the rest of up until our revival meetings. And the reason why we're not going to look at this verse more tonight is for this sole reason. As I read the verse and as I was preparing, I asked myself, what was it that led God to make this statement? What was it that led God to say, "If my people"? And so I went to the chapter prior to, and then I kept saying, well, what led that? So I went to the chapter prior to, and I found myself going all the way back to 2 Chronicles chapter number 1. And so tonight, if we focus on chapter number 1, I promise you, as we go through each session together, our last session together will be on 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 14. But as we walk that way, it'll help us to understand better what that verse is speaking of, what it's talking about as we lead on through. But in 2 Chronicles chapter number 1, we begin reading in verse number 1. Bible says, "And Solomon the son of David was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him, and magnified him exceedingly. Then Solomon spake unto all Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, and to the judges, and to every governor in all Israel, the chief of the fathers. So Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high places," or to the high place that was at Gibeon. "For there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. But the ark of God had David brought up from Kirjath-Jearim to the place which David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Moreover, the brazen altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Ur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord, and Solomon and the congregation sought unto it. And Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. In that night did God appear unto Solomon, and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great?" Before we ever deal with 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14, when God says, "If my people," before we ever deal with that, we have to look deep into the heart of Solomon, King Solomon, and find out how God was molding this great man of God to prepare his people for things to come. Tonight I want to preach a message to you entitled, "The Revealing Prayer." Let's pray. Father, I do ask, Lord, that you would help me. Father, that in this message I would relay your word accurately. and with power, with fervency. Dear God, I pray that your fire from heaven would fall tonight, that the preaching of your word would change lives. It will pierce us like a goad, Lord, that it would break our hearts open like a hammer upon a rock. And Father, I do ask, Lord, that you would help your word as it is given, that it would find good seed in which to ground. Help us, Lord, that you would reveal some things in our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Charles Haddon Spurgeon had said one time, most preachers would make great martyrs, for they are so dry they would be burnt up. Amen? And that's true. A preacher asked his wife one time, do you think I put enough fire in my sermon? And she responded this way, well, you don't put enough sermon into the fire. Last quote, Henry Longfellow said, a sermon is no sermon if I cannot hear the heartbeat. Is a prayer really a prayer if God cannot hear the motive? Is a prayer really a prayer if God cannot sense the heartbeat behind that prayer? Here, as we look at this chapter, God reveals the heart of Solomon. We're not going to talk about the life of Solomon, and we're not going to talk about whether he's stooped in great sin or whether he's living a righteous life. We're going to dig a little bit deeper into the heart and motive of Solomon. Before we ever get to chapter 7 and verse number 14, we'll see in the chapters leading up that Solomon pleads to God on several occasions. He begins to build the temple. He dedicates the temple to his God. He asks God, Lord, anybody that will come into this place and anybody who will pray in this place and anybody who will confess their sins and anybody who will humble themselves before you and anybody, even if they're not in Jerusalem, anybody that will turn towards this city and pray and humble themselves and turn from their sin, Lord, would you please hear their prayer? But here, before he ever starts construction, God asks him a question. God says, ask what I shall give thee. Ask me whatever you want. In all of life, in all of the riches that God has, all the resources that God has, everything that God possesses, ask anything you want. Ask anything. Solomon is a chosen vessel of God to rule over God's kingdom. And we understand that God asked him this all-important question for one reason: to reveal the motive of his heart. To reveal the motive of his heart. This is a question that will reveal the man inside the man. We can see the outward man. We can see the fruit of our decisions and the fruit of our choices. But only God, when you're on your knees before him, only God can see the motive behind that prayer. How many times have we been asked to reveal ourselves by our choices? I mean, time and time again. God tells us in his word, ask and it shall be given you. And God says, if we ask of him, he will give it to us. What are the things that we ask for? For us to see revival in our own lives, I'm talking about personally. I'm talking about Ron Brown. I'm not talking about Pastor Brown. I'm not talking about the preacher. I'm talking about for Ron Brown to see revival. for your family to see revival, for our church to see revival. God has got to see the man inside the man. We've got to reveal some things to the Lord as Solomon revealed to God on this great occasion. The first thing I want us to see is that he reveals his relationship. He reveals his relationship, and don't you understand that prayer reveals our relationship with God? I remember when I was younger, I could always tell when mom and dad were arguing. Now, you know what I mean by arguing. Dad would walk into the house, mom would be standing there, sitting there, or somewhere close by, and he just walks right by, doesn't say a word. Mom would walk up, she won't say a word to him. I mean, house is quiet for 2 days. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that somewhere, somehow, mom and dad got into it. And how they're going to punish each other is just not speak to each other. That's how they do it. And we understand that relationship has been hindered, and the fruit of the hindrance is shown or revealed by the lack of conversation. And may I say that the lack of our conversation with God simply reveals that there is a relationship problem. You say, wait a minute, I'm saved. Great, praise God you're saved. I'm married, but that doesn't mean every single day our relationship is what it ought to be. I'm saved every day since the age of 14. I'm saved regardless of what I do and regardless of what I say and regardless of if I have good heart's motive or bad heart's motive. I'm still saved, but that sin in a Christian's life will separate our fellowship with God Almighty. And here we see prayer being revealed. When our relationship is not right with God, we simply just don't talk to Him like we ought to. So as we reveal Solomon's relationship, we see his partnered relationship. Look at verse number 2. Then Solomon spake unto all Israel, to the captains of thousands of hundreds, and to the judges, and to every governor in all of Israel, the chief of the fathers. So Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon. By the way, let me tell you something. When your heart is right with God, when your life is right with God, you love being with God's people. Are you awake? You alive? Are you breathing at all tonight? When you are right with God, you love being with God's people. I mean, that's just the way it is. But here, he sees a partnered relationship. Here, the word congregation is mentioned over and over again throughout this passage. If you read it on your own a little bit later, Matthew 18 and chapter 18, verse number 20, the Bible says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And may I say that we have illustrations throughout the Bible of people who joined hands together, bowed their knee together in prayer to God Almighty. Jesus, on several occasions, prayed with his disciples. We understand that Peter and John were found going to the temple on a regular basis to pray. We remember the story of Paul and Silas when they were in the Philippian jail, and there in stocks and in bonds, they lifted up their voice in prayer and praised the Lord. And folks, don't misunderstand me. I know and I understand that you're supposed to pray everywhere and everywhere you go, but the truth of the matter is that these people had a yearning desire when they had a fellow believer, a fellow Christian, a husband or a wife or a child, that they prayed together. You see, at the end of verse number 5, you see three little words, sought unto it. This congregation, Solomon being their leader, they sought unto praying to God. It wasn't a let's set up a time and let's set this room up and let's figure out when we can squeeze this in. No, they sought after it. They sought after it like a little child seeking after a piece of candy. And you and I, leading up to our revival meetings, if there's one thing that needs to be revealed in our life, is that we will seek after spending time with God with our fellow brothers. Not only his partnered relationship, but also his practiced relationship. At the end of verse number 3, we see which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness, but the ark of God had David brought up from Kirjath-Jearim. And what this is saying is that Solomon was taught from a wee little boy to worship his God. Solomon was taught to be active at the altar of God. Solomon was taught to bow your knee, to get on your face before a holy God and plead to him your case. And folks, may I say that each and every one of us ought to look at our forefathers. I have to say that probably all of us have had somebody in our life praying for us. I had a faithful mom. She may not have been everything she ought to have been as a mom. She may not have been all she ought to have been as a Christian. But one thing my mama always did is she always prayed for her children faithfully. She always sought the Lord, begging and pleading God to save her children. Enos, back in Genesis chapter number 4, began to call unto God. Abram, on his journey to the new land, he stopped and he built an altar for God for the purpose of praying. Moses, when the people were murmuring against him, praying that God would help, God gave him a branch, and he put the branch in the water and made the bitter waters sweet. Folks, what I'm trying to say here is that we have got to be in practice of our prayer life. Man, somebody once said that everything that is unscheduled goes undone. My wife told me that just the other day. I don't even remember what she was telling me about. It really helped out, amen? But she told me that about something. She says, honey, you're going to have to put it down. You're going to have to determine you're going to do it. You're going to have to mark it down. You're going to have to put it on a schedule, because you're the type, if you don't put it on a schedule, it's not going to get done. It's probably doing dishes or something. I'm not sure what it was about now. She'll remind me on the way home. But the truth of the matter is, you've got to have a scheduled time. And then his praised relationship in verse number 5. More of the brazen altar, the Bezaleel, the son of Uriah, or Uri, the son of Ur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord, and Solomon and the congregation sought unto it. And Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. I want you to think about that. We read the Bible sometimes and we don't really understand the message being relayed. Can you imagine bringing 1,000 offerings? Now, this isn't the same as writing a check for $1,000. This is bringing one lamb to the brazen altar, bammo, sacrifice. Going, getting another one, bammo, sacrifice. Going and getting another one, doing that 1,000 times. I have a feeling he was serious about his prayer life. I have a feeling that old Solomon wanted to get a hold of God that night. I had a feeling that Solomon needed something from God, and he knew that only God could deliver what he needed. Christians need to take more serious the altar of God. Did you hear what I said? Christians need to take more serious the altar of God. For generations and generations and generations and generations, the preacher before the pulpit would have an altar open for all the mourners, for all the people that want to give their life to the Lord, for those that want to receive Christ Jesus as their personal Savior, for those that have a deep burden on their heart and need to come and lay that burden at the foot of Jesus Christ. When was the last time you've been in a Baptist church and you saw the altars full? That day, that altar was full with 1,000 offerings. Solomon was serious about praying to his God. I've had people tell me, "Preacher, I can pray at my seat. I don't need to go to the altar." You know what? Abraham on his journey didn't have to get out of his tent. He could have prayed in his tent. He didn't have to build an altar. Can I have an amen? But there was a reason why he thought it necessary to stop the caravan, to go out and build an altar and lay up a sacrifice and pray there all night long. There's a reason for that. I know what we think. We think, man, I can just pray as I'm driving down the road. Yeah, you can pray while you're driving down the road. And by the way, you ought to pray while you're driving down the road with your eyes open. You say, "Well, I can pray while I'm cooking." And you need to be praying while you're cooking. But don't neglect those special times. Don't neglect those times when God is specifically dealing with you about something and you need to pause in your day. You need to stop in your tracks. You need to stop the caravan and you need to set up that altar and you need to get on your knees and you need to fall on your face before a holy God. Man, I tell you what, I can remember times when I was a kid, people going down to the altar, and man, I tell you what, I thought there was going to be a river up at that altar. People were crying. People were weeping. People were wailing. People had to get right with God. The burden of sin was so deep and so heavy that they could not get up from that altar until they made themselves right with their God. I had somebody tell me in this church, that always perks up the ear. I had somebody tell me in this church, mocking people that come forward at the altar. I never saw that person one time ever come to the altar. Man, don't mock other people for trying to follow God when your heart is so cold and so hard and so distant. We have got to allow God to break our pride. Secondly, we see that this revealing prayer reveals his request. Look at verse number 7. "In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee." We have here at the altar, during the hour of prayer, God meets with him. Now, I hate to belabor on this point, but if you don't meet with God, if you don't tarry in prayer, if you don't come to the altar of Almighty God, it's very possible he's not going to speak to you. I mean, we are in our little mode of our 2-minute prayers. We're in our little mode to where we don't have time to really get up and do our devotions and pray like we ought to. So what we do is we pray while we're eating our breakfast, and we pray while we're driving to work, and we pray this and we pray that. Folks, no wonder we don't have revival in our churches. We have got to be about this matter of prayer. It said, history tells us, it said that James, back there in, you know, James' epistle, it said that he prayed so much he had calluses upon his knees. I'm a little tired. I'm a little sick. And by the way, this is coming right back on me too. I'm a little tired of us Christians whining about everything not going our way. whining about the fact that the ministry is hard and raising families are hard and this, that. I mean, we just whine and whine and whine about every little thing. It's almost sickening. Why can't we get on our knees and take it to the Lord? Have we not thought about that? Have we not thought about, man, my husband's bugging me to death. He won't get right with God. You know, instead of nagging him to death, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to tarry every day on my knees. I'm going to set some time aside on my knees to pray that my husband gets his heart right with God. I don't know if I should say this. Saturday morning, I was having my devotions, and God burdened my heart about a sin in somebody's life that's so dear to me that it literally just drove me to my knees. And I cried out to my God. Because I know I cannot control other people's actions. And what I'm saying here is that we have got to allow our requests to be known to God. Look at this. God's response to answer. Not to the answer, not for the answer, but God's response. God, listen, God wants to answer your prayers. He told Solomon, ask whatever you want. Ask what you will. Ask me anything. Ask me for anything. What God was saying is, I'm a God of answered prayers. He says, you ask me, and I'll give it to you. By the way, what a great dad that is. Amen? What a great dad it is when he says, hey, here's a blank check. Here's a blank piece of paper. You ask me anything you want of me, and I'll give it to you. That's what he said to Solomon. If God asked you, here's a blank piece of paper, ask me anything you want, anything you want, I'll give it to you. What is the one thing in life that you desire more than anything else? Man alive, if you could choose one thing for God to answer, what would it be? I mean, that's what it was with Solomon. God said, here it is. Ask me what you will. Ask what I shall give unto thee. Ask me whatever you want. And then we see God's reputation answer in verse number 8. And Solomon said unto God, thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people, the dust of the earth in multitude. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, God, as a little boy, I saw my daddy reigning over this city. And I saw my daddy probably in the wee early mornings of the day, in the late nighttime hours. I saw my daddy get on his knees before you, and I heard him ask you of things for this kingdom. And I heard him ask you of things that he needed. I heard him ask you of things, and God, I saw these things come to pass. God, you answered these prayers. And he says, and now, you've set me over this kingdom. And you've asked me that question. He gave a promise to David. We won't turn there, but you can find it in 1 Kings chapter number 3, verse number 6. The promise to David that his seed would rule God's people. David's son would succeed him. And then he made a promise in that same chapter to Solomon for longevity of life. Someone said this, the best prayers are the ones that call God out on his promises. God's given us a lot of promises, people. God has given us a lot of promises that we need to go to God and claim them if we would only tarry in prayer. And then we see God's man desire revealed in his answer. Verse number 10. Now keep in mind, God gave him an open-ended slate here. I mean, he could ask for anything. Look what he says. Give me now wisdom and knowledge. Now, we've all heard that, and that's not really the part of this passage that really perked my ear. The part that really got my attention was that word, T-H-A-T, that. Give me now wisdom and knowledge. And here's the motive. Here's where his heart is showing. That I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally. Matthew Henry made this statement. He said, men's character is revealed in their choices. You know, it's amazing here. Solomon did not choose anything for himself. Solomon chose something that chose the well-being of other people over himself. And Solomon chose a spiritual choice rather than a carnal choice. And Solomon chose a responsible choice rather than a selfish choice. Lastly, in this prayer, it reveals his reward. In verse number 11, and God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart. You see the request. This shows that God not only listens to your words, but he listens to the motive behind your words. Let me ask you a question. Why do you want this church to grow? I know the financial people say, man, we'll be set. If the church grows, more people tithe. And the Sunday school teachers, they say, man, it's better to teach a class full of people rather than a few. Oh, because the activities we'll have, man, I'll tell you what, the activity, it's going to be great. Oh, it's because I want something better for my children. I want a larger youth group for my kids to get involved. Every last one of those things are selfish motives. Every one of them. I mean, it would be nice to have more people so the money can help sustain our ministry a little bit better. And it would be nice to be able to stand before a classroom full rather than a few. And all those things would be nice. But is that really a good motive in which to ask for our church to grow? Man, I can't wait for my husband to get saved. I'm sick and tired of him cursing at me all the time. That's selfishness. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't like to be cursed at either. But it's a selfish prayer. Man, I hope my wife gets right with God. I'm sick and tired of her tongue nagging me day in and day out. Selfishness. It's all selfish. We had a lady visit the church, I don't know, a couple months ago. And when she first came, she said, now, I want you to know, I'm going to come to this church a couple of times, then I'm going to go visit another church a couple of times. I said, okay. You know, I'm just thankful that you chose to come to our church at least a couple of times. My wife and I went and visited them and talked to them about the Lord. And
and all of that, and we had a couple cold days or something happened, and kind of broke the continuity, and come to find out she went to visit the other church. Well, I heard it that her and her husband, which when we were sitting in their house, her husband and her said he will never come to any church. And we heard just yesterday that both of them are getting baptized in this other church after receiving Christ as their Savior. You say, man, that kind of stinks that they didn't come to our church and they can get saved in our church and they can get baptized in our church. Wait a second. What a selfish little motive. Praise God. Praise God. They got saved. And praise God, he's darkening the door of a church. And praise God that he's getting baptized. And praise God that they're going to be faithful. And you know what? If we have a right motive, and if we have the right agenda in our life and in our ministry, God will provide for us. He will. I mean, who do we think we are? We're the only people in town that God can bless? We're the only people in town? And by the way, the church they went to is a good, fundamental, independent Baptist church. What I'm saying here is let's rejoice about the right things. Let's have a good motive. You know what? For people to come and for people to be in this church, we want people to get saved. Can I have an amen on that one? We want people to get right with God. I'm not real interested in seeing people from other churches come in and join in with us. Now, if God does it, if God brings them, fine and dandy. I'll tell you who I'd rather see come into this church. I'd rather see the old drunkard, and I'd rather see the old drug addict, and I'd rather see the one who's whoring around, and I'd rather see the one who's committing adultery. I'd rather see those people come and get saved and get right with God. That's what we're all about. We're about revival, too. How many of you are just a little tired of cold, staunchy, religion that God has not fired up in an awful long time? Man, I got to tell you. You know, I'd like to see once in a while, honestly, I'd like to see somebody just rise up off their seat and God got a hold of them. And maybe through a preaching or maybe through somebody singing a song or whatever. And by the way, I'm not talking about this falsified junk that you have in churches. I remember one time when we were at college, we went to this big old church and over there in Knoxville and we were going to college, and all these college kids, man, they were excited about everything. They were excited. Man, songbooks, praise God, amen. Pews, all right, amen. I mean, they were just excited about everything. I remember one service, I sat down, and a friend of mine, his wife was working or something, and maybe she had nursery or whatever, didn't have anybody sit. And he wasn't a friend of mine. He was in one of my classes, and he said, hey, man, can I sit here? I said, sure, go ahead, sit here. I scooted over. My family scooted over. He sat down, and he says, amen. Man, the service ain't even started yet. What are you saying, amen? He says, man, we're going to say amen today in this service, ain't we? I said, I don't know if I agree with anything he's going to say yet. I mean, that's all falsified. That's that emotional religion that's made up. I'm talking about when the preacher says something and the Holy Spirit reaches out of heaven and just kind of takes a hold of your jugular vein for just a little bit. You know what I'm saying? I'm talking about, hey, and we kind of joke around about it. I'm talking about when God steps on the old foot. It could very well be that he's stepping on your foot, so you'll rise up and say, "Ho!" Nobody knows what you're saying anyway. It don't matter. You know, we have our youngest son. We had this in the same church. There was this guy. He used to say, "Amen," all the time. "Amen, amen." He used to say, what did he say? He said something. Anyway, whatever he said. Well, my son, my youngest son, he thought the guy was saying, "Save your breath." So he got involved and he got into it. He started saying it during our family devotions and when we were at the house. And then I remember one time, right there in the middle of the service, he saw this guy say, "Amen, preacher, amen, preacher." And all of a sudden, Nick raises his voice and says, "Save your breath." You know? And, you know, what I'm saying is that, man, if it's real, if it's genuine, and God does it, and God sends it your way, hey, let me tell you something. This ain't no little Catholic church, and this ain't no little puny little church somewhere just hoping that they can get by. This is a church where we want God to work, not just in other people's lives, but in our life too. We want it. We desire it. We long for it. So we see that honest request. We see the humble request. And God said to Solomon, verse 11, "Because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked for riches." He didn't ask for money, nor wealth, nor honor, nor the life of thine enemies to be victorious in battle. Neither yet hast thou asked for long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people. He didn't ask for wisdom and knowledge so he could sit up on that kingly seat and everybody bow down and everybody say, "Whoa, Solomon's wisest man ever lived." He sought and he asked for wisdom and knowledge because God gave him a responsibility in his life, and he knew if he did not get that wisdom and if he did not get that knowledge, that he was not able to judge God's people in the right way. I'm going to tell you something. Pastoring a church is not easy. It's not easy. My guess is the only person in here other than myself that knows what I'm talking about is Brother Averett. Raising a family is not easy. I mean, you can take all the classes you want to take. Once you think you got it right with one kid, then another one comes along with different attributes, different character traits, different this, different that, then you got to start all over. It's not easy. Dealing with people, some of you are employers, and some of you kind of oversee people groups at your work, and it's not easy. It's not easy trying to keep everybody happy. It's not easy trying to get everybody on the same team. It's not easy trying to get everybody to perform a certain duty and accomplish one task together in unity. It's not easy. And how do we do it? Not so we get the praises of men, but because my God has put a responsibility into my hands. And if I don't get His wisdom, I can't do it. This humble request in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse number 7, Solomon inserts this. He says, "I am but a child." Now we know he's a grown man. What he was talking about is his ability to do what God asked him to do. He was but a child. He didn't have the wisdom, and he didn't have the knowledge, and he didn't have the wherefores, and where he just didn't have what he what he needed to be able to judge God's people the way he needed to judge God's people. But then we see that honorable reward. In verse number 12, look at this. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee. Praise the Lord, he gives us what we ask for. Amen? Isn't that great? But that's not all. And I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have like thee. You know what he said? Because you had such a selfless prayer, because you were so responsible in your prayer, because I looked at the man behind the man, I looked deep down inside your heart, and I saw your heart was pure. I'm not only going to grant your request, but I'm going to give you even more. As we approach our revival meetings, we're not looking for hype. We're not looking for man-made things. We're looking for our heart to be pure before God. And when God speaks to us, hit this altar. See, I haven't been to that altar in 20 years. That's probably the problem. Before the revival even comes, hit your altar at home. Start praying. God, do something in me and do something in our church and do something in our families and do something in our nation and bring revival once again into this place. How many of you honestly, genuinely want to see God work? Would you raise your hand? Amen. It all starts right here. You try to sidestep this step right here, and you won't ever get it. You won't ever get it. Let's stand on our feet and we'll pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we ask that you would help us this evening. Father, look at the man behind the man. Look deep down into our hearts. May our motives and requests be pure. Father, bring revival. Father, bring revival so that you can be glorified. Bring revival so lives can be changed. Bring revival so that the burdens of your people will be lifted up.